Some of us are jaded by making resolutions, right? You make the same resolutions year after year after year. And I'm not preaching on resolutions, so don't turn me off already and tune me out. But I haven't put my microphone on, guys. You guys okay with that? I'll put it on. But one of the resolutions, of course, that is made probably the most more than any, is a resolution to lose weight or to get in shape or to get ready for summertime. You know, that's when Oren goes to the beach and he wants to get in beach shape, right, Oren? You want to get in summertime? So this time of the year, you see all of the advertisements for the gyms and the gyms and the diet weight loss programs and those things. And they're really over the top. Yes, preacher. Okay, Pastor Monty joined Planet Fitness and caught a virus at Planet Fitness, evidently. $10 a month, it's worth it. You can cancel any time. You know, have you ever been to the gym and realized that you are handling the same equipment and laying on the same foam as 100 other people have done? It's filthy. It's a filthy place to be. But the gyms and the diet programs and all of the things that are marketed to those that want to start the new year right, many times they show the before and after pictures. You guys have seen those, right? The before and after pictures. And sometimes it's believable, but sometimes it's not believable. Sometimes it looks like a completely different person, doesn't it? The before picture is this pudgy, pasty, white, soft-looking fella, and then magically, because he purchased this diet program. I've seen something advertised here recently called Noom. You guys seen that Noom? Yeah, that's supposedly the next big thing. Or he's on this diet, and 6 months later, there he is. He's lost 50 pounds, but all of a sudden, he's 20 shades darker, and he's buff, and he's taller, and he has more hair. What happened? But it's such a dramatic before and after picture. A lot of it's not believable. But in an effort to get you to buy their product, they use these crazy before and after pictures all the time. Tonight I want to look at a story of a man that really had a quite dramatic before and after picture. We're going to turn to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8. There's an account in Luke chapter 8, and the same account is given in Mark chapter 5, and potentially Matthew chapter 8 is speaking of the same man, about this man that had this incredibly dramatic difference in his before and after picture. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 8. We'll read verses 26, 27 to get the before, and then we'll jump down to verse 35 and get a quick picture of the after. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs." So that's the picture. That's the initial picture that we see. The other accounts of the story give a little bit more description of that man, but this man who was without clothes, cut all over himself, filthy, I'm sure, filthier than Planet Fitness's workout equipment. This guy was filthy. He was dirty. And running around through the tombs, he had shackles that had been broken, and there he meets Jesus and the disciples. More importantly, Jesus met him. So that's the before picture. This crazy man, this insane man, this demon-possessed man. Look at verse 35 with me. "Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind." And the reaction was they were afraid, but in his right mind there. And what an incredible before and after picture that we see. What an incredible change. What led to this change? I'll tell you what led to the change was that Jesus Christ had an interest in this man. Verse 28 says, When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God most high? I beseech thee, torment me not." But when he saw Jesus is when things began to change. He had an incredible story to tell. He had met Jesus, and this transformation that we'll read about took place, and he had an incredible after story, and he had an incredible after picture, but his story was even more incredible. Look at verse 39. After this man had asked Jesus if he could go with him, Jesus replies back to him, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Wow, what a story that he had to tell. What an incredible story that this man, who was known as the maniac, who was known as the crazy man, the demon-possessed man, there had been some efforts to corral him or to refrain him from running the streets, because the Bible talks about that there were shackles and chains upon him. So he was known. And he published this story. And he goes out and he tells people what happened to him. And in telling the story, who was the central figure of the story? Someone tell me. Who was the central figure of this man's story? It was Jesus. As he told the story of his transformation, the central figure was Jesus. Jesus was the central figure. Jesus was in the story that this man told. If you're saved today, you have a story to tell. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've got a story to tell people. Somebody impacted you for the cause of Christ. Now, it just so happens in this man's life, he had a personal face-to-face, one-on-one meeting and interaction with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But didn't we? Not face-to-face, but we had a very personal interaction with Jesus Christ. But it's because somebody introduced us. Maybe it was a bus worker. Maybe it was your mom and dad. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, a junior church worker. Maybe it was someone at work. Someone introduced you to Jesus Christ. Somebody cared and reached out to you. Somebody made a difference in your life. Maybe it was several people. Maybe you had, maybe God sent several people in and out of your life all the time just to witness for Christ. But if you're saved, there are people in your story. They're a part of your story. See, when you tell your story of salvation and redemption, there are people in that story. If I were to ask you, tell me your conversion story. I was talking to someone the other day. You know, we've had 6 families join our church in the last 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Praise the Lord. And so we have a part of the process of joining Faith Baptist Church is you make application for membership, and then I'll sit down with the membership candidate and go through the bylaws of the church, and I'll go through these things. And part of that process is I'll ask for a salvation testimony. And every testimony is unique. And every testimony is special. And some have been saved maybe as children at 6 or 7 years old, and they've been saved for decades and decades, and they grew up maybe in a Christian home. Some were lost, and they hadn't heard the gospel, and later in life they trusted Christ as Savior, and they had gone through some experiences in the world, but they had come to Christ, and they have unique testimonies. And there are a couple of similarities in all those stories. Number one is this incredible encounter with Jesus Christ, and then number two, it always involves other people. It always involves other people. None of us got saved in a vacuum. Someone gave you a gospel tract. Someone came by your home. You had a godly grandparent. Someone made an impact on you. And when we tell that story then of our conversion, then there's somebody that we talk about. What an honor it is for them to be a part of your story. I grew up in church, saved as a kid. And so I would point to my parents as those that had me in a situation where I heard the gospel preached over and over, and at an early age I trusted Christ as Savior. And so as I tell my conversion story, it includes my mom and it includes my dad. That's part of that story. And so when you tell the story, you include people as well. But what I want to ask you tonight is, are you a part of someone else's story? When someone else tells their conversion story, do they talk of you? Do they speak of you? Do they mention your name? Wow, what an honor it is to be able to be mentioned in someone else's story. Has God used you to bring others to Jesus? Your life can have a divine, eternal impact on others. How? How can that happen? Let's learn from the greatest evangelist that ever lived, Jesus Christ. First, look with me please in verse 26. They arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. Jesus arrives by boat in this area with his disciples. He gets out of the boat, and notice what it says in verse 27. And when they went forth to land, there met him out of the city, a certain man. This was an opportunity. This was a divine opportunity. First, look for divine opportunities. Picture this. Picture Jesus and the disciples, and they push into shore. And they step out. This is a divine opportunity. But it didn't look like a divine opportunity. It looked like something that the disciples wanted to run away from. Imagine this. Jesus and his men, they pull up to the shore, they get out of their boats, and some of them are stretching, and some of them are maybe fixing their clothing after being in the boat, and they get out, and here's this guy. Here's this crazy-looking guy. Here's this naked, crazy-looking guy. Here's this crazy, naked-looking guy with chains that are broken. Here's this crazy, naked guy with chains that are broken. It's dirty with cuts on him. And he meets them. Now, I imagine, because the disciples were as we are, I imagine those disciples wanted to hop back in the boat and take back off. Like, oh, wrong door. We came to the wrong place. We got to go, fella. No, Jesus wasn't going to let that happen. This was a divine opportunity. Divine opportunity. Verse 27 said this, when this certain man met them, which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. The disciples were probably like, let's get out of here. This is crazy. Let's get away from this situation. This is uncomfortable. But Jesus saw this man. And Jesus saw this as a divine opportunity. An opportunity that God had led him to. And I believe, friend, that we have opportunities every day to speak of Christ. But so many times we're not sensitive to it, or we're not aware of it. And we pass them up, and we allow the opportunity to speak of Christ or to minister for Christ. We let those opportunities pass by. Jesus didn't. He stopped. He stopped what he was doing. He reached out to this man. In turn, he told this man the story to everybody. Or in turn, this man told the story to everybody. I've said this before, and I think it bears repeating. Some of our greatest spiritual opportunities come disguised as interruptions to our lives. Some divine appointments. Maybe it's when we are in our quiet place, the elevator. Isn't it weird? Isn't it funny how that you could even be, you know, you don't talk in an elevator. You have to be completely quiet. That's like etiquette in elevator 101. You don't talk to anybody in an elevator. I found myself, and maybe you've done this too, where you'll be even with someone carrying on a conversation and you both walk into an elevator and mid-conversation you stop if someone else is in there. It's like we're being spied on by the Russians or something in the elevator. I don't know what our thoughts are, but if you're by yourself and you've got your trusty companion out, and boy, this shows everybody that you're not interested in talking, right? Especially if you've got this and you've got earbuds in, that means you don't want to have any interaction at all. You don't want anybody to talk to you. But maybe that time that you were there and you had your phone out and you were checking the scores of the game, or maybe you were checking your email or something, and someone strikes up a conversation, or someone walks into your space. Have you thought of that as being a divine appointment, divine opportunity, rather than an annoyance or rather than an interruption? You very well could have an opportunity right then and there to speak of Christ. We have to watch out for those things. Society tried to put this guy away, we see in verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So we see there that there were attempts to confine this guy and to keep him from hurting himself or keep him from running through the town naked and crazy. I would appreciate the effort there if I lived in that town. But there had been attempts to put him away by society. When that didn't work, they simply hoped that he would disappear into the mountains or die someplace. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about, do we do the same thing, or do we have that same mentality when we refuse to interact with people with the gospel? When we encounter somebody that we can assume maybe that is unsaved, or certainly they're a soul that Christ died for, and it's an interruption to our lives, that if they want to strike up a conversation or they're there, that they're in our space. And sure, we don't mentally process the thought that we hope that they go die someplace, but in a sense, do we do that by not engaging them with the gospel? Or not just engaging them in conversation that may lead to the gospel? Divine appointments. Those are divine at times. God puts people in our paths to have that opportunity. This guy had hit rock bottom, but Jesus was there. Jesus saw the opportunity to impact this man, seeing his life radically changed. And Christ lives in us, and he can use us as well. But we have to look for these divine opportunities. We must look for them. Church, we must look for them. We rub shoulders every day, all day, with people that need the gospel. Why would we be selfish with that? Why would we hoard that? A challenge that you're going to hear trumpeted through 2019 is this call for winning the lost and to be a personal soul winner and to be a personal evangelist. And every day we have divine appointments, divine opportunities to speak of Christ, and we pass them up. Well, secondly, I see what Jesus did. Secondly, I see that we should also engage others in spiritual conversations. Engage others in spiritual conversations. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30, because Jesus begins a conversation with this man. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" You say, "Pastor Jason, that's not a spiritual conversation." Oh, it is. Most spiritual conversations don't begin with, "Hi, my name is Jason. Would you like to change your religion today?" That's not a good conversation starter. That's not a, you need a segue there, I think. You need a kind of a lead to, into the conversation. Let's pause on that thought and think this. Could a phrase to initiate a gospel conversation be, how was your day? Are you having a good day? There's 1,000 things we could say. And Jesus says, what is your name? What is your name, he says. As Jesus engaged this guy in conversation, it became very apparent that he was in major demonic oppression and in bondage. Let's read through verse 33. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. Have you ever heard the phrase, nothing ventured, nothing gained? One sure way to never be a part of someone else's story is to never talk about Jesus to others. So if we're going to be assertive soul winners and evangelists for Jesus Christ, then we need to be assertive in opening conversations. Pastor Jason, I'm shy. The command to witness and to preach the gospel doesn't have an asterisk next to it. And if you look at the bottom of your Bible, it says, unless you're shy, and then that's okay, because we understand you're shy. No. Initiating spiritual conversations, engage each other. Engage others in spiritual conversations. Us, as born-again Christians, taking the initiative to ask someone about themselves. Taking the initiative to begin a conversation with a complete stranger, a waiter, a waitress, your cashier, someone at the bank, a coworker. The question I was asking myself is, why don't I engage others in spiritual conversations? And with it didn't take much introspection for me to come up with two answers that I don't engage people in spiritual conversations. Number one is apathy. Apathy. Apathy says that's a waste of time. Someone else is going to witness to them. Apathy says, I don't know, I'm too busy. Apathy has a general disregard for the condition of that person. Apathy is not interested in putting myself out there. Apathy says, they're not going to get saved, whatever, you know. The other's fear. The other reason that I wouldn't engage someone in spiritual conversation is fear. And fear says, I'm afraid of how someone's going to react. I'm nervous. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid that I don't have all of the answers to the questions that they're going to have. But I look at those two reasons why I am disobedient in sharing the gospel with people, apathy and fear. And I realize that the root of those both is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. It's not that I'm too shy to do it, or it's not that I don't have all the words to say, or it's not that I really feel like, well, someone else is probably witnessing to them. I hate to be a stumbling block and be too aggressive. Both apathy and fear are rooted in a lack of faith. Apathy in witnessing is cured by a deepened faith in some realities, the reality of an eternal punishment for those that never come to Christ. That cures my apathy if I really had a faith in that the individual that I'm speaking to, if he or she is lost and they die without Christ, they face eternal punishment, separated from God in the lake of fire. Well, Pastor Jason, I believe that. Do we? Yes, right? But our faith isn't strong enough to cause us to be vocal witnesses for Christ everywhere we go. The belief of Scripture that gives us the mandate to speak of Christ Believe that. It's in the scriptures. As Christians, that's our primary responsibility, is to witness. It's our primary task given. Fear is diminished by a deepened faith in the power of the gospel and the work of God in drawing people to himself by the Holy Spirit. So when we witness, understand this, and this takes a lot of pressure off. Understand that when we witness, we are not saving anybody. We're not saving anybody. The gospel saves. God uses the gospel to draw men and women unto him. And that's what saves. That's what saves. Have you ever been to a restaurant and overheard the patrons at maybe another table, maybe giving the waitress a hard time because their food is cold, or their food isn't cooked right, or maybe they had too much seasoning or not enough seasoning or whatever on the food, and they're really giving a waitress a what for because the food wasn't prepared right? Let me ask you a question. Did she prepare the meal? No. The cook prepared the meal, or the chef prepared the meal, if you're at fancy restaurants. She didn't prepare the meal. She simply did what? She served it. She delivered it, didn't she? The food was back there, and she brought the food out there where you are. We are merely waiters or waitresses with the gospel, that we serve others the gospel. God took care of the preparation. God took care of preparing the meal, as it were. God took care of all that. He provided the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The way of salvation is completely and thoroughly prepared by God. We just have the privilege to deliver it to people. Can you see where that takes the burden off? Because the gospel that was delivered to us, we have the opportunity then to deliver it to someone else. We don't save them. We're faithful in the task of delivering it to them. And we can be certain that the preparation is perfect. And we can be certain that the provision of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is exactly what the lost world needs. And so with confidence, we can deliver this great message of salvation to anybody and everybody. And God saves. This is how Jesus found out what was going on with this man. He initiated conversation. He initiated conversation. Let me say this. Okay. The probabilities, this will blow you away, but the probabilities are, when you witness to someone, the probability is that they will not be saved right then. Amen? A true conversion will not happen most of the time when you witness to someone. But when you speak of Jesus, listen to me, church, when you speak of Jesus, when you initiate conversation and you're able to have a gospel conversation and a gospel witness to someone, what you've done every time is that you have put Jesus on their radar screen. You put the gospel on their radar screen, and for whatever reason, they may not have ever had any thought of Jesus or God or heaven or hell. This man was demon-possessed. It controlled him. I'm sure he had never had any thought outside of what the demons were saying, recognizing God and Jesus and his deity. He hadn't thought about Christ. We rub shoulders with people all the time that are in varying degrees of thoughts of Jesus and eternity and God and what salvation is and those type of things. But to those, and listen, we live in an ever-increasing secularized culture that many people, even in the Bible Belt or just north of the buckle of the Bible Belt would be Indiana, very conservative Indiana, that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. You think that's unbelievable, but in the bus ministry, we see it all the time. We talk with parents who, they don't know who Jesus is. Certainly the kids don't. And maybe they're 3, 4, and 5 generations removed from any sort of gospel church experience. And a lot of these kids, they don't know Moses from Jesus from whatever. Pastor Wall, that ought not be. Yeah, it ought not be, because here we are, a church of 450, 475 people on a Sunday in this area. This area should be covered with gospel witness. Every neighborhood, every school, every workplace, every grocery store, every gas station, there ought to be a gospel witness, and it should be Faith Baptist Church. But we can put Jesus on people's radar. So by talking to people, is it just that easy? In a sense, yes. Are there things to overcome? Yeah, sure. But just by talking to people, we at least put Jesus on their radar screen where they are. In the very least, they're forced to think about Him and spiritual things. And this is where it begins. This is where it begins. Engaging people. I'm convicted about this, preacher, because I find myself a very outgoing person, an extrovert. Love talking to people. I'm energized by talking to people. I don't get nervous by talking to people. But if I'm out someplace and I don't want to talk to anybody, my go-to is this. And that essentially says, don't talk to me. I'm not saying you can't have a cell phone, whatever. You know that that's not what we're teaching here. But know this, I'll confess this to you. I've probably passed countless thousands of people that need Christ because I'm scrolling through some nonsense on my phone that didn't need to be scrolled through at the time. Missing divine appointment, opportunities. Where if I had been up looking around, head on a swivel, engaging people in conversation, talking to people, not just strangers, but people that I meet every day. I see that is what Jesus did. Thirdly, know when to walk away. Know when to walk away. This isn't a Kenny Rogers quote, by the way. This kind of refers back a little bit to what we already talked about. Did you know we can't save anybody? Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You can't force a person to become a believer. Some people need time. One conversation isn't going to do it most time. Some people, when you talk to them about the gospel, they're intimidated by that talk, or they're fearful when you talk about spiritual things. And this is normal. This is typical that people would maybe react that way. And we're all intimidated by things that we know little or nothing about. And that happens in our text. Look at verses 34 through 37. The Bible says this. When they that fed them, they fed the hogs, saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They weren't rejoicing. They didn't understand, sure, but they were afraid of this whole thing. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he was possessed of the devils, that he was healed. Verse 37, then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into a ship and returned back again. You could see that they cared more for the pigs than they did about this crazy man. That's convicting to me. I think many times in my life, I'm concerned with the pigs. Hey, who put this up here, by the way? Who put this up here? We'll find out sometime. But concern more about pigs, their livelihood, than a soul. But don't we do that as Christians, as Americans? Are we more concerned about us and our stuff and our happiness and our things than we are with other people and their soul? One man was made whole, worth more than all of those pigs, worth more than anything. Not everybody Jesus met was converted. You can see the reception that Jesus had here. So what happened? What did Jesus do? When they rejected him, when they said, get out of here, what did Jesus do? Did he keep beating that drum? No. The Bible says that he went back into the ship and returned back again. He left. Jesus left. Jesus walked away. He didn't force it down their throat. They saw, they heard, the seed had been planted. Now it had to be watered and fertilized. Look at verse 39 again. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Jesus planted that seed. Now this guy watered that seed and fertilized that seed because it was a first-hand account. Now, Jesus was on their radar, wasn't he? Jesus was on their radar, whereas before he wasn't. And what they saw and what they heard could never be erased from their minds. Let me say this to you. If you witness to someone or you invite them to church or you tell them about Christ, they may not be receptive. That's understandable. That's okay. Walk away. But walk away knowing that you did your part. You may get an opportunity to water that seed later. You plant that seed, that initial gospel seed. Water that seed later, or God's purposes work as such that someone else will come along and water that seed. It has nothing to do with us. Then fourth, keep telling your own story. Keep telling your own story. So in this town where Jesus and his disciples pulled up, Jesus was only able to lead this one man to salvation. This one man. He didn't have a revival crusade where hundreds came to him. No, this one man. And if you know much about the life of Christ and his interaction with people, this is pretty much how it worked. Jesus was kind of a one-on-one soul winner, one-on-one discipleship. Because when crowds of people would follow Jesus, what would he do? He would say something remarkable like, unless you're willing to die, you can't be a follower of mine. Unless you bear your cross, you can't serve me. Unless you hate your mother and father and your family, you can't follow me. And that whittled it down to just a few people. And here Jesus was concerned enough for one. And I think that's an example for us, to be concerned about that one. To be concerned about that one young person, to be concerned about that one co-worker. This man then became an ambassador. And what did he do? He just kept sharing his story. He published it, the Bible says. He didn't just whisper it to one person. He published it throughout his city. And I've talked to people who are hesitant about witnessing. And they would say, Jason, I hesitate to witness because I'm not sure exactly what to say. We can always memorize more verses and sharpen our gospel presentation. And that's good, church. That's really good. By the way, in February, we're going to have a workshop here at the church, Evangelism 101, we're calling it. And we're going to help equip you with some of those things to help you be a better soul winner. But if you're saved, you know a great starting place for witnessing is to tell what happened to you. Tell your story. Tell your personal story of how you came to Christ and what Christ has meant to you. Tell your story. This was a powerful testimony by this man that he just told his story. And there's no telling how many people, especially those who initially rejected Christ, end up coming to Christ because of this man's testimony. And we see a very practical admonition from Christ to this man. This man wanted to follow Christ. You can imagine that he wanted to follow Christ. He had just been relieved of this incredible torment and torture that he had been going through. His life was incredibly destroyed, and what a mess he was. And Jesus heals him. And in verse 38, the Bible says, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him, that's Jesus, that he might be with him. And Jesus said, no. He said, just go. He sent him away. And he says, go into your own house. Go into your own people. Go tell others. You stay here. You've got a mission field here. There's a harvest for you right here. You stay. You keep telling your story. Church, I think maybe it was a year ago or something like that, I preached a message talking about don't miss the harvest. And the main idea was this. Your primary and first harvest are those that are around you. Those family members. Those co-workers. Those friends. If you have kids, those your kids. Your closest circle is your first harvest. Let's not skip over the people that are directly around us to go reach somebody that we find difficulties reaching. Jesus says, go to your people and tell them what happened. So let me just reiterate this today and I'm done. If you're saved today, just like this man, you have a story. You have a story. Keep sharing your story with others, and before long, you'll be a part of someone's story. What an honor that is. What an honor it is when someone at some meeting or maybe in someone witnessing to somebody else, they tell their story of salvation and they mention you. I think of those of you that are in here that are Awana workers, and Awana starts back next week. You, Awana workers, are a part of our kids' stories. And they can mention you by name. You're a part of stories. Bus workers, you are a part of some stories. Sunday school teacher, choir leaders, bus drivers, moms, dads, aunts, uncles, brothers, cousins, whatever the case may be, you are a part of other stories for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Father, may we be a part of someone's story. When they speak of their conversion, may they speak of us. Not as the central figure, but may they speak of us as the one that pointed them to Jesus Christ. I'll ask now for opportunities for this church throughout 2019 to be a part of someone's story. Father, I pray that you would imprint that desire within our hearts. May we charge 2019 with an evangelistic zeal that we've never had before to speak of Christ, to make him known. For the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor Morris.
Thank you, Pastor Wall. When you were speaking there, I was thinking of my grandmother and a fellow by the name of Nolan Johnson. When I walked the aisle one Sunday morning back in 1973, a fellow by